Go ahead and open in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to be picking up where we left off in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes together. So as you're turning there, church, there's a problem in the world. We know this. The world has plenty of problems. We would be here for weeks if we decided to stand here and try to determine and list out every single problem that is in the world today. There's a litany of them. However, there's really one main problem. That's the problem of sin. We know this. Why does anything go wrong? Why is there anything bad? Why is there anything evil? Why is there any sort of suffering? Why is there any sort of sorrow? Why does any of that exist? It's because of sin. And you see, what sin does, there are so many different results of sin, and we see sin played out in our life and in the world around us in so many different ways. But at the core of sin, at the core of what comes out of sin, is separation. There's separation from a joyous life. There's separation from those around us. And most importantly, there is separation from God the Father. There's separation. And what comes from that separation? What is the result of that separation? Well, loneliness, abandonment, inadequacy, sorrow, all of that is at the core of it. And loneliness is something that is really getting worse. It's a problem in the world that just seems to get worse and worse and worse. Loneliness is a bigger problem today than at any other point in human history. And it's kind of crazy to think about that because we have more access to people today than we have at any other point in history. And yet, people feel more lonely and more disconnected now than at any other point in time. In fact, it's so bad. I was listening to a preacher talk about this not long ago, and he was giving an illustration to kind of illustrate this point. And he started talking about a newspaper ad that he saw in a Kansas newspaper. And in this ad, this person had listed in this ad, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment, for $5. Now, it kind of sounds like a hoax, like that's not like a real ad, but it was real. That person was very serious. And do you think that they got any phone calls? Absolutely. Within a week, they were fielding 20 calls a day. Because people are so lonely. They feel so disconnected from people around them, from society in general, from their friends, from their family, from their loved ones. We feel so lonely and disconnected that we are willing to call up a stranger just for some semblance of community. And Solomon knew all about that. He knew all about loneliness. He knew what it was to feel alone. He knew what it was to feel disconnected. He knew what it was to feel sorrowful about your life. And you think, you know, Solomon, that's not a person that I would pick to feel lonely or to feel neglected or to feel disconnected. That's not a person I would pick. Because, I mean, think about King Solomon. He's a king. He's the wealthiest man to ever live. He had anything and everything he could possibly want. And yet, he felt lonely. He felt cut off. And he has some things that he wants to tell us about it today. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. He says, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the other side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." I know what you're thinking. Preacher, that is depressing. That is a terrible passage to read for a homecoming service. I hear you. I hear you. Don't worry, it'll get better. Because remember, when we're going through Ecclesiastes, what was the common theme that we see? There's that phrase, that terminology, under the sun. What is Solomon's focus here? What is it that he's talking about? He's talking about the perspective of life without God. And when you look at life without God, when you try to live life without God, without a relationship with the Lord, without having been forgiven of your sin, when you go through life and live your life without God, then this is the result. This is what life really is without God. It's meaningless and it's pointless. And there's just sorrow. This is what Solomon essentially sums it up as. He's talked about what is life under the sun. What does it mean to only be focused upon things of the earth with having no regard for the things of heaven, having no regard for the things of the Lord? What does that look like in a person's life? What is the result? And he's been talking about this for three chapters. And now he comes to chapter four and he says, you know what? The people that are alive, they've got it really bad. You're better off being dead. Or even better than that, you're better off never having been born in the first place. Because life is awful. There's just suffering, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and it's a never-ending cycle, and there's no hope, and there's no point, and there's no meaning for any of it. Feeling encouraged? See, I was actually talking to Pastor Jonathan about this morning. We were sitting in the office and we were praying over the service today, and we started talking about this. And you know, I've said many times, you know, this is my absolute favorite book of the Bible. I love this book of the Bible. And typically when I tell people that, they look at me like I have three heads. And as we're now in chapter four, you could probably understand why. But honestly, as depressing as this book is, as depressing as it sounds, as it comes off, it's really only depressing if you don't have Christ. That's the point. That is everything that Solomon is talking about. That's everything that he is bringing all of this around to. Is life meaningless? Is it pointless? Is there no meaning? Yes, if you don't have Christ. But if you have Christ, then everything about life has meaning. Everything about life has value. But only if you have Christ. If you try to take Christ out of it, if you try to take the Lord out of it, then this is what you're left with. Sorrow, loneliness, despair. And you see, Solomon talks about things, I said at the beginning of this study, Ecclesiastes is really the most relevant book of the Bible to today. Because he talks about real things. This is real stuff. You can't say that sorrow and loneliness and despair, you can't say those things don't exist. They obviously exist. Everybody in this room, at one point or another, has been suffering, has suffered, and felt alone in that suffering. We've all faced that. We've all gone through that. If you're going through it right now, you think you're alone in that? You're not. It has been going on since sin first entered the world. Everybody has felt that way. The question is it the proper way to feel? Is it real? I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm saying there's a difference between godly sorrow and godless sorrow. You see, what Solomon is describing here in chapter 4, he's describing godless sorrow. Sorrow with no comfort. There is no great comfort. There is no God. There is no Holy Spirit there to comfort the person because they don't know who God is. The only thing that they know, the only thing that they're experiencing is depression, is sorrow, is difficulty in life. And as a result, because they don't have God there, because they don't see any meaning or any purpose in all of it, the response is, I'd be better off dead. Or I never should have been born. You see, that's the result of godless sorrow. But then there's godly sorrow. You see, sorrow exists for a reason, and the reason that sorrow exists, the reason that suffering exists, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons that it exists, quite honestly, is to bring people into repentance to Jesus. Why does God allow us to feel sorrow? Why does he allow us to feel lonely? Why does he allow us to feel so disconnected? It's because he wants us to be connected to him. We spend so much time and so much effort trying to feel connected to things in the world. And guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't take away that void. It doesn't take away that sorrow. If anything, it just makes it worse. And the reason is because God is saying, he's yelling at us, he's screaming at us, I'm the answer. What we so often forget, because it's such a part of life, it's such a common part of the world, what we oftentimes forget, God doesn't like loneliness. God hates loneliness. He doesn't want anybody to feel cut off. He doesn't want anybody to feel lonely or separated. Guess what? When he created Adam in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. Everything was perfect because God created it perfectly. And yet when he creates Adam, he looks at Adam, and the only time in the creation account we hear God say something wasn't good was when he looks at Adam and Adam is alone. He looks at Adam and says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmate fit for him. God's not okay with loneliness. That's why he desires a relationship with us. To fill that lonely void, to fill that disconnect. But since this is something that has been around for so long, obviously there are so many different things that people have done to try and fix it, to try and not feel lonely, to try and not feel disconnected. And Solomon goes through several of them here. Look at verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Solomon lists out three different people, or three different ways that man has gone about trying to fix being lonely, try to fix being separated and cut off. And the first one that he throws out here is what we'll call the comparer. Verse 4, I saw all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the person who essentially says, I like what they have. I like how they're going about life. I'm going to try and be more like them. They bought a house, so I'm going to buy a house. They had kids, so I'm going to have kids. They got a new job, so I'm going to get a new job. They retired, so I'm going to retire. It's the person who is not satisfied with their own life. They don't find any fulfillment. They don't find any pleasure. They don't find any meaning in and of themselves. So they try to find it in those around them. They compare. They compare themselves to those around them. They say, you know what? My life isn't nearly as good as theirs. I need to try and make my life look more like theirs because they just seem so much more happy than I do. And then he goes into the second person. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. This is the lazy person. And the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. My personal favorite is what Paul says about it. He says, those who will not work should not eat. The Bible is not really okay with laziness. You have the ability to do something. You have the ability to work. You have the ability to labor and to work for yourself, and yet you just don't. The Bible's not very nice about laziness. It calls out laziness pretty well. Essentially, a lazy person is enjoying the pleasure of now while they slide into their own destruction. But that's what this person decides to do. They try to fill that disconnect. They try to fill that lonely void in simply enjoying the pleasures of now and never actually putting forth any effort into anything. And then the third person, this is the person who replaces loneliness. They replace that separation. They replace that disconnect with work. They just throw themselves into work. They work nonstop, 24/7. They're constantly working, 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 working. Why? Because they've got to gain more and more and more and more and more. And they never actually stop to ask the question, what am I doing this for? They're so focused on gaining more. They're so focused on doing more. They never actually ask themselves, what is the purpose of it? Why am I doing it? So eventually they'll get to the end of their life and they'll realize they have nothing and they have no one. You see, the problem with all of these things, the thing that all of these different views have in common is they're all self-centered. They're completely and totally self-centered. They give no thought to anybody else. They give no thought to the Lord. They focus completely and totally on themselves. And Solomon is pretty much the final person in this. Solomon spent his entire life, he's king. He worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. And you know what? He had more than any other person before him or after him. And he gets to the end of his life and he's looking around and he can't help but notice, what was the point? He has all this stuff. He did all these things. What was the point? Why did it matter? Essentially, for him, it didn't matter because he didn't do it for the Lord. He didn't do it for a person. He did it for himself. And the disheartening realization that he comes to at the end of his life is, I did all of this stuff. And I neglected everything else. I neglected relationships. I neglected everything that actually had value in life just so I could gain more and more and more. So then what is the proper response? What is it that we're actually supposed to do? How is loneliness, how is separation, how is sorrow, how is all of this stuff meant to actually be addressed? Well, verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is it that we're meant to do in life? Well, first off, we're not meant to go through life alone. Never in the history of mankind has anybody ever been meant to go through life alone. That has never been God's plan. That has never been his way. That has never been what he wanted for anybody. He never wants anybody to be alone. God creates mankind. He creates each and every person in his own image. So what does that mean? That means that in our very being, in the very fabric of who we are and who we have been designed and built to be by God, we desire relationship. Because God desires relationship. From eternity past to eternity future, God has always had perfect fellowship, perfect relationship within himself, which is the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have perfect relationship with one another. And God puts that desire for relationship in us. And first and foremost, we cannot begin to touch that desire. We cannot begin to fill that void without God. It starts with God. It starts with a relationship with the Lord. And then from there, it goes into gospel community. And yes, it has to be gospel community, because community without the gospel is just a bunch of broken people in close proximity to one another. That's not actually helpful. It has to be gospel community. See, this is what the New Testament is talking about. This is what Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians. He says, bear one another's burdens, lift one another up. We're supposed to be pursuing Christ, pursuing our relationship with the Lord together. Why is it so important that we do it together? Because it's hard. The world is difficult. It's really difficult to pursue Christ. It's incredibly difficult to pursue Christ if we don't have anybody around us to lift us up, to encourage us, to push us forward. That is why we have to have gospel community. So that we can be coming together. We can be encouraging one another. We can be exhorting one another. We can be lifting each other up in prayer. When somebody falls, there's somebody else there to pick them up and say, come on, let's keep going. Jesus is this way. We have to have community. We have to have gospel community. See, this is where the homecoming part gets in. See, I love that it's homecoming today, because you know what this means? It means that we have a lot of people here today that we don't actually get to see very often. They're our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we love them, and we pray for them. But you know what? As far as actually being able to be around them, homecoming is one of those times of the year where we get brothers and sisters from all over the place who come together today for the sole purpose of glorifying and worshiping the Lord together. That's what gospel community is really about. It's about coming together. It's about lifting each other up in prayer. It's about pulling one another along and saying, we have to be pursuing Christ. We need to be pursuing Christ this way. We got to go this way. We've got to go this way. We have to be pursuing Christ together, because when we're alone, what happens when we fall? If we're alone, there's nobody there to pick us up. We end up staying down. And we stay down for quite a while. See, God puts that desire in his children. You can't be a child of the living God and have absolutely no desire at all for gospel community. God puts that in us. I'm not saying everybody's a people person. Don't misunderstand that. Some people prefer to be alone. Some people don't. That's okay. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the need that every single person has to have that gospel community, to have those people around us who surround us with prayer, who are walking with us and striving with us as we seek to be closer to Jesus. Essentially, there's only two reasons why you would not desire gospel community. Number one, you're not a believer in Christ. Very simple. Number two, you're a believer in Christ who's living in sin. Those are really the only two reasons. Because remember, what did we say at the beginning? What does sin do? It separates us. Sin is why we feel separated. Sin is why we're disconnected from those around us. Sin is why we're disconnected from God. It separates us. So if you are a believer, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you have no desire to be a part of God's church, you have no desire to be around brothers and sisters in Christ, the only thing that I can surmise from that based on the scripture is that you're living in sin. Because that's what sin does. Sin does not want to be in the light. It does not want to be exposed. So what does it do? It dwells within a person, and the longer it's there, the more it draws them away from the light and into the darkness. And yet again, that is why it's so important to have gospel community. Because temptation is everywhere. And as believers, yes, we're going to slip up. We're going to fall. We're going to end up in sin at some point. And guess what? When we have that gospel community around us, when we have brothers and sisters who are there to pick us up, to bring us closer to Christ, we're able to get out of it so much quicker. But when we're alone, we have nobody else, that's when we find that it's really difficult to pursue Christ. It's really difficult to get closer to Christ. Because when we fall, we don't have anybody pick us up. And Solomon ends this passage. He says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." Solomon essentially is looking at, once again, the never-ending process, a never-ending change. Kings rise and kings fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. It happens over and over and over and over again. And Solomon looks at it and he says, you know, it doesn't matter how good or how bad this king was. Eventually, he'll leave. Eventually, he'll be gone. And the people who knew him, they'll eventually be gone. And there'll be new people and new kings. And nobody's going to be left to remember. Nobody's going to be left to rejoice in the old king. It's going to be all about the new one. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kings rise and kings fall. Now contrast this with Jesus. Here what we have is Solomon describing essentially a rags to riches story. A young man who was born poor in the kingdom and then he grows up and he becomes king of everything. It's a true rags to riches story. But contrast this with Jesus. In Jesus, we don't have a rags to riches story. We have a riches to rags story. We have the God of all creation, the King of all things, stepping down out of heaven to become a servant. There's a song that I really love. There's a line in it that says, "How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords abandoned their home? Only one did that for me. And his name is Jesus." Jesus abandoned home. He abandoned his throne. He steps down off of his throne to come into the world, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law that we could not fulfill. And at the end, he goes to the cross. He literally takes the punishment that our sin deserves. He takes it upon himself on the cross. And why did he do that? Because he loves us. Because he's the king of a kingdom that will never end. He's the king of an unstoppable, unbeatable kingdom. There will never be any other king. Jesus is the king. There will never be a day where he's not the king. There will never be a day where his kingdom, where his reign comes to an end. He is king now, and he is king forever. And as king, He says to his disciples in John 15, he says, no greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And on this day, I call you my friends if you obey my commands. So think about that for a moment. The king of an unstoppable, unbeatable kingdom came to earth, took a punishment that we deserved for ourselves, just so he could look at us and call us not servants, not slaves, but that he could look at us and he could call us friends. See, that king, that one who loves us so much, who loves you so much, the one who died for you, the one who took the penalty for sin for you, that king, he doesn't want you to be alone. He doesn't want you to feel cut off. He wants you to feel connected. He wants you to feel connected to him and to his body. So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, I first of all just like to ask, if you're here and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then won't you do that this morning? Sin does nothing but separate you. It separates you from joy. It separates you from people. It separates you from the Lord. That's all that sin is doing in your life, is it is just constantly separating you more and more and more and more. And no matter what you do to try and fix it, it's not going to be fixed. Because Jesus is already saying, I'm the answer. The fix is me. Use me. Let me come in and fix it. Let me come in and take away the loneliness. Let me come in and make you connected. Because we're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to be alone in life. We're not meant to be alone in our pursuit of Christ. So if you're here this morning, you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you have that opportunity now. There'll be people up here in just a moment that'd love to pray with you, to talk with you. If you'd like to talk after the service, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. But understand that the King of all things, the King of heaven, the King of earth, he stepped down from his throne because he loves you. And because he desires to have a relationship with you. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you know that you have a relationship with the Lord. But maybe you're still feeling disconnected. Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're feeling cut off. First of all, don't look for anything other than Christ to make that feel better. Stop looking for other things. Stop looking for it in your job. Stop looking for it in your relationships. Stop looking for it anywhere around the world. Look for the answer in Christ. Because he's the only one that can truly take away that pain, take away that sorrow, take away that loneliness, because he's the one that will have that eternal relationship with you. But secondly, maybe you need to become a part of a body. Maybe you need to find that gospel community. Because part of the reason that we feel sorrow, part of the reason that we feel cut off, even as believers, It's not meant to be a punishment. It's not meant to be something to just make us feel terrible about ourselves. There's a reason. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. And it's always to bring us back into fellowship with Christ. So if you don't have that gospel community, then yeah, it's going to be really difficult to not feel sorrow, to not feel lonely and cut off. So find yourself a gospel community. There's one right here, and we'd love to have you. Or maybe you're already a part of one, and you're just not really connected into that one. Get connected. Don't simply show up to church and think that's my gospel community, because it's not. Simply showing up and sitting in a chair and listening to a sermon and singing a few songs, that's not gospel community. That's a concert. I've been to a lot of concerts. Couldn't begin to tell you who any of the strangers were that were sitting next to me. That's not what Christ wants. It's not what he wants for you. He wants you to have gospel community, true community. Get plugged in. Find a small group. Find a Sunday school class. Find a ministry to begin serving in. Find something to get yourself plugged in, because if you don't, then you are going to be missing that gospel community. And if you're missing that gospel community, then you will know in your heart that you're missing something, even if you have Christ. You're going to feel cut off. You're going to feel lonely, because Christ wants us to be involved. He wants us to be a part of his body. We're not meant to be separated from it. So however the Lord is speaking and however the Lord is leading in your heart this morning, I would encourage you to respond to it. Listen to the Lord. Whatever he's saying, however he's telling you to do it, maybe he's telling you you need to become a part of this membership today. Maybe he's telling you you need to find that gospel community here. Maybe he's telling you you need to find that gospel community somewhere else. Or maybe he's telling you that you need to trust him for salvation this morning. Whatever he's telling you to do, you need to respond to the Lord. Do what he's telling you to do. Be obedient to his calling this morning. The altar is open. If you don't want to come to the altar, that's fine. You can pray where you are. You can have somebody pray with you where you are. Or if you just want to pray by yourself, that's fine. But I encourage you, respond to the Lord this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this time that we have had together. Father, this time of worship, this time of praise, being able to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, being able to come together in gospel community just to sing your praises. God, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, speak to minds. Lord, however we need to respond, whatever we need to do, I pray that we would do it. May we respond to you this morning, Father, as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.